Well, you will need to have your Bibles this morning. Our desire is that our faith is rooted in the wisdom of God and not in the wisdom of men. So you'll need your Bibles and engage your mind to understand your hearts, to be filled with praise, and your will to be ready to be changed. I'm glad that you're with us this morning. We have a number of visitors here, and it's really good to see you. It just appears to me that today is one of those days where most of our society is going to be focused on a group of people who get together on a field of grass to try to win a game. And we are a group of people who've come together to think about what Jesus Christ has done on a cross to win our souls. And I think that you're doing a superior thing tonight, this morning. So I am glad that you are here. You know, David looked around at the creation around him and said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." Creation, he says something about God. That creation reveals something about the wisdom of God and about the glory of God. And that's why when we try to change creation, things don't work very well, do they? I mean, you take, for example, the fact that God created the water system, what we sometimes call the water cycle, where he created clouds and rain and oceans and evaporation. And it all works well when it works as God designed it. But you change just one of those things and you end up with desert and death. Because the way that God designs something is for the purpose of accomplishing a certain goal. And that's why we need to be very careful about changing what God has designed. Now, I know that when it comes to the things that people design, like computers and cell phones and various things, that we can tweak those, we can change those and make them better. But when God designs something, he designs it just like he wants it to be. And when we change that design, we keep it from accomplishing his purposes. And that is especially true when it comes to God's church. God created the church. Jesus built the church, and it is designed according to his design. The church is God's creation. And in the New Testament, we find a number of very specific instructions about how the church is to be put together. And when we follow God's design for the church, it ends up revealing his glory and his wisdom and accomplishing what he wants it to accomplish. However, I don't have to tell you that through the years, people have thought that they could improve on God's design for the church. And they have added things to it, and they have subtracted things from God's plan for the church, and they have therefore created a church that reflects the wisdom of men and accomplishes the purpose that men have. And you can see this particularly in the way that various churches are organized. One of the most popular ways that churches are organized today is what is called the pastoral system. And you may have seen this or experienced it. One church in our area described it this way: the pastor is like the president. He serves in the executive capacity. The deacons and the board of trustees make up the Senate. The heads of department make up the House of Representatives. And the members, yourself, it says, make up the body or the citizenry. Another church in our area put it this way. When it described the organization of their denomination, they wrote this: "The organization of this denomination resembles that of the U.S. government. The General Conference is the top legislative body. The 9-member Judicial Council is the Supreme Court. And the Council of Bishops is similar to the executive branch." And there are other churches. In fact, a lot of the Bible Fellowship churches we see in our area are patterned after what you might think of as a business model or a business structure, where they describe the pastor as the CEO, and the deacons and the elders are the board of directors, and the ministry leaders are the department heads. Those all sound familiar from business, don't they? And then there are a lot of churches that organize themselves according to an ecclesiastical structure, or what might be thought of as a religious model, where they will come up with names and titles and works that come from a religious background, but not a biblical background. They come from a religious institution, but not from the Bible. And so we have churches in the area that have archbishops and cardinals and primates and vicars and popes. And all of those are names and functions that you won't find in reading through your Bible, but they come from a religious institution. Similarly, there are many churches that have a long list of staff positions that don't come from the Bible, but they are designed by different people and different local churches. Now, I understand that some people are going to say, hey, what does it matter about how we are put together as long as we love God? And I would simply ask you, what does it mean to love God? The Bible never says that loving God is simply an emotion or a feeling that we have. Jesus taught us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And one of the things that the New Testament consistently teaches is about how the church is designed and arranged by God. And one of the ways that we show God, oh, I love you, is by following what God has said about the design for His church. In addition, when we follow God's design for the church, we end up reflecting His wisdom, and we end up accomplishing His works. But when we design the church according to our thoughts and our culture, we end up with a church that reflects our wisdom and accomplishes works that are according to our values. And so, if we want to be a people who reflects the wisdom of God and accomplishes the work of God, I think it is important to consider how God designed His church. So this morning, we're not going to talk about how business is put together, and we're not going to talk about how government is put together, though we may want to do that. And we're not even going to talk about how religious organizations are put together. We're not going to talk about church history and all that kind of stuff. What I propose to do this morning is just open our Bibles. And I just want to look at what God says about how His church was designed, so that in seeing that, we can become a body of Christ that reflects the glory and the wisdom of God, just like David, who looked at God's physical creation and said, ah, it declares God's glory and wisdom. We might look at God's spiritual creation and say, ah, it declares God's glory and wisdom. And one of the things that we first read about the church in the Gospels is that Jesus is to be the Lord of the church. You remember that in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus' disciples had seen Him work miracles and heard His teaching. And so Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, it says that that Simon speaks up and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says there in verse 18, upon this foundational truth, upon this rock of who I am, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. It is important for us to remember the church is Christ. It belongs to Him. When we forget that, We will build a foundation for the church that will not stand. Jesus is the foundation for the church. Paul would write in Colossians 3 and verse 11, "No one can lay any foundation other than the one that has already been laid, Jesus Christ." Jesus is the foundation of the church. He is the Lord. He is the basis of all that we believe and all that we do. There's a similar picture to this described in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians 1, Paul uses the very familiar picture of the church being the body of Christ. And there he says that Jesus is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In other words, Christ is the head of the church so that he might be the preeminent one. The head is the one that tells the body everything that it is to do. It instructs the body in how it is to live. And the church is a group of people who listen to Jesus as their Lord, or as another way of putting it, as their head. You might remember that after Jesus was raised from the dead, he spoke to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28. And in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, he said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he says he used that authority to accomplish two things. Therefore, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He used his authority, number one, to save people from their sins. But then he says, and teach them to observe everything, or to obey everything I have commanded you. So then, number two, Jesus uses his authority not only to save, but then to direct those who are saved. So what does it mean to be his church? His church are a group of people who have been saved by the authority of Christ and who then respond to the authority of Christ in how they live and what they believe. That's what Christ's church is. It's a group of people who live under the authority of Christ. And what that means is that Christ's church, as it is designed in the New Testament, had no earthly headquarters. It had no human hierarchy. That Christ was the only head of the church, or in another way of looking at it, there is one foundation, and that's Jesus Christ, and the rest of us are stones built upon that foundation. Jesus is the Lord of the church. And that's why in the Bible, you don't read about a universal council of bishops. You don't read about international structures or organizations. You just find a group of believers living under Christ as their authority. And so since there is no universal organization for the church in the New Testament, there was no universal work for the church in the New Testament. That, in other words, Jesus didn't organize the church to work collectively on an international scale. That's not what they did. What you find in the New Testament is that men and women and boys and girls were to shine as light and live as salt in their individual lives. You say, well, Tim, how in the world is the church going to explode around the world unless we've got some international structures to help it hasten along? And I'd say, hey, it worked in the New Testament. But there were individual people who trusted Jesus as their Lord, and they took the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world without a bunch of international organizations or missionary societies or seminaries and any of those kind of things. Because Jesus did not organize those things as a part of his church, the saved in every place. But God did then call Christians to join themselves together in a local body of believers. And in this sense, it was the church that met in a local place, where there was a group of Christians who met in a specific place. And for this local church, God did design organization, because there was a work that the local church was to do, and there was a worship that the local church was going to do. So God provided organization so that work and that worship could be accomplished. And one of the ways that it was accomplished was through servants who were called shepherds or elders in the New Testament. For example, when Paul and Barnabas took the gospel throughout the area of Galatia, it says in Acts chapter 14 in verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in every church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. So each local church had elders. And it didn't matter if you were a Jewish church in Palestine or if you were a Gentile church that was up in Galatia or over in Macedonia or Asia. All of those churches had elders because that was God's design. For example, one of the churches that had elders was the church in Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 20, Paul spoke to those elders and told them of their responsibility, what elders were to do in the local church. And this is what he said in Acts 20 and verse 27. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, he's speaking to the elders here, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. So Paul says that the work of an elder is that they are to make sure that the whole counsel of God is being preached. Because there are going to be false teachers that come from outside and from within that draw people away from Christ. And so shepherds are to be people who are committed to the truth. And so Paul would write this about the work of shepherds in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. That a shepherd must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict. So elders are to be men who are making sure that people are understanding the truth, and when people are walking not according to the truth, they are to help them be corrected so that they come back to the truth. And the reason they do this is because shepherds are to be men who care for people's souls. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, shepherds are certainly some of those who are under consideration when the writer says this, Hebrews 13 verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. The work of a shepherd is to care about people's souls, and when their souls are not believing the right thing and they are not living the right way, they are to help bring them back to the Lord. And that's why it was important for eldering or shepherding to be a local activity. That's why we read in Acts chapter 20, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Peter would say the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, because eldering is a personal activity. You have to know the person. You have to be able to come next to the person and serve them. And one of the earliest departures from the biblical pattern was for men to assume authority over multiple churches. And you can see why you would do this. In your job, you may not want to always be the person that's out there making the one-on-one sale for the 50-cent item. At some point, you want to be able to be the person who is over all of the people who do that. Not so in Christ's church. The Holman Bible Dictionary says this: during the 2nd century AD, churches came to have a single bishop, and then that bishop came to exercise oversight over a nearby rural church, over the nearby rural churches, as well as the city church, so that his ecclesiastical territory ultimately became known as a diocese. But this was not so in the first century. That's what Holman Bible Dictionary says about this activity. Many churches today still follow that man-made design. But in the New Testament, what you see is that elders were men who were committed to the truth, and they were committed to loving people's souls, but they also were committed to being people who were being a godly example for the flock. That was one of their works. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, it says, Peter, who himself was an elder, wrote, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being an example," or being examples to the flock. Shepherds were not to be men who were self-motivated, who caused people to think that life was about money and power. They were to be people who were showing the church an example of growing in faith and faithfulness to God. And that's why, in the New Testament, when elders are talked about, it is often their character and not their work that's discussed. In fact, the two longest texts in the New Testament about shepherding describes their character, not their work. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 both say that shepherds ought to be men who are faithful and self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, not drunkards, not violent, but gentle, not lovers of money. Because being an elder is a matter of character. Yes, shepherds need to be able to teach, and they need to care about people's souls. But what makes that care and that instruction effective is that they are men of godly character. So to summarize, when God wanted to design the local church, He chose to have in local churches men who would be called elders, who would love the truth, love people's souls, and give that local church an example of godly character to follow. But as you continue to read in the New Testament, you find that God also provided or designed that there would be certain men who would be models of service in a local church, and these are sometimes called deacons. And we read of them, for example, in Acts chapter 6, where there's the local church there in Jerusalem, and they were experiencing a need for someone to do some acts of service. And so in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, the apostles said, "We cannot leave the word of God in prayer. You choose some men to be over this task." And they give them the qualifications or characteristics these men must have. It says in verse 3, they must be men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom. Later on in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, we read that deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. again, you see that there were these men who were to be models of servanthood, but they had to be people of godly character. Now, just as a side point, I want to say at this point that we've already seen that both elders and deacons were to be works that were done by men. Elders were to be men. And deacons, as we've just read, were to be men who care for the truth and care for people's souls and serve. Now, that doesn't mean that women can't love the truth and care for people's souls and serve. They absolutely can and should. But just as in the family, God has organized the church for male leadership. And that wasn't a cultural thing. You can go read 1 Timothy chapter 2, and he roots that in creation, just like he does with the family. In 1 Corinthians 11, he again roots it in creation. And I know that that is out of step with our culture. That in our culture, it is not a right thing to have male leadership in the home or in the church. And so there are a lot of churches that have changed that. And I would simply suggest to you that that is a change that doesn't come from the Scripture, but it comes from our culture. And that's why we have churches that look like the culture rather than like Christ. And so we know that in Jerusalem and in Ephesus, in Galatia, and other places, they had deacons. One of the places they had deacons was the church in Philippi. In fact, do you know that the letter of Philippians is addressed to the elders and deacons? It begins this way in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the overseers and deacons. But I really need to be clear about something about the work of deacons. Deacons do not do all the work in the local church. They are not the only servants in a local church. Deacons, in fact, are to be a model of servanthood, and they are to activate a church of servants. It is not God's design that there just be a few people who would be servants in a local church. You go read Acts chapter 6, and those men were chosen to be servants so that they could activate the church to servanthood. And so that means that when one of our deacons comes to you and they ask you to help in an act of service, they're doing their job. And that means that when you respond and you say, sure, I'd love to help with that, then you are participating in God's design for the church, because that's how God wants it. But then we have been in 1 Timothy chapter 3, several times, looking at the work of elders, chapter 3, the first part, and then the work of deacons, the second part of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, we are introduced to another group that God designed for the local church. Sometimes they're called a preacher. Sometimes they're called a minister of the word, or the minister of Jesus Christ, or an evangelist. And the work of this group of people is to instruct the brethren in the words of faith and good doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Instruct the brethren in words of faith and good doctrine. Or as Paul would put it in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. You see, God recognized that our culture is sinful and our flesh is weak. And so He gave the local church elders and preachers in order to hold up the standard of truth so that we might all be continually drawn to Christ. And so the preacher's main work is to devote himself to understanding and teaching the truth. Or as Paul put it in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15. Timothy, who he has just called a minister of Jesus Christ. Timothy, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Preachers must never allow themselves to be distracted from job one. And job one is understanding God's word and teaching it in its truth and simplicity. Now, in this culture, preachers have all kinds of expectations. They're supposed to look certain ways and act certain ways and do certain things. And a lot of those expectations do not come from the Bible, and they distract preaching from what it's supposed to be. But a preacher never forgets his main work is to give himself entirely to the Scriptures, so that he and those who hear him might be saved. Now, it may not be a surprise to you by this point that preachers are only fit to do that work when they have a certain character. And that's why right there in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Timothy, the minister of the gospel, is said, be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. In other words, preaching is not just a work done. It is a work that radiates out from a man who is striving to have godly character. And the day that that stops, the preaching should stop. But then, and this is the point of it all, brothers and sisters and friends, why did God give the church, the local church, elders, and why did he give them deacons, and why did he give them a minister of the gospel? Why? It is because it is God's design that in the local church, it should be made up of an entire group of people who are active servants. Now, I know that American-style Christianity is a spectator sport, where the human leaders get up and put on a show for the audience. But that's not Christ's church. In Christ's church, we all are active in our service and our worship to God, and there is one audience, and that's Him, and He's the one we seek to serve and please. The apostle put it like this in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. Why? To equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. The body of Christ is built up when every member of that church is actively serving the purposes of God. And that's why he continues in verse 15 with these words. The whole body, that's that local church he's describing there in Ephesians chapter 4. The whole body is joined and it's knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edification, edifying of itself in love. The way God designed the church to grow was not through a cult of personality around a preacher. It was not about providing a lot of activities and things for people to have pleasures and fun with. The way that God designed the church to grow was when every joint and every part did its share. And it caused the church to grow closer to Christ. Every member a servant. Actively serving in the local church is God's purpose. And that's why multiple times, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, many other places describe the local church as being a body. And a body only functions properly when every part is doing its function. And so these passages use words like this. They're different functions in the body. Some teach, some serve, some encourage, some give, and some comfort. Or as the Apostle Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, As each one of you has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God's purpose in giving you whatever talents and abilities that you have, any resources, is that you might use them for the edification of the church. I've said before, there are over 40 commands in the New Testament you can't obey unless you are an active, integral part of a local church. In other words, are you going to stand before God one of these days and say, oh yeah, those 40 commands, not really for me. I really wanted to do my own thing. And he's going to say, was I your Lord? It doesn't sound like it. To the Galatian church, the Apostle Paul wrote, you, brethren, have been called to liberty. We like that part. But do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You've been saved to do what? Serve one another. That's what he says. You know, the goal of service in the local church is for the spiritual salvation of every member. There are a lot of people in the world who care for others and serve others, but they don't care about God and they don't care about people's eternal souls. The reason we serve every member to the good of the body is because we want every person to be saved. And that's why the Apostle Paul would write this in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12. Since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, I wish all of us were. Zealous for spiritual gifts. Zealous to do our part in the body. He says, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Use the gift God has given you to help people be edified in their faith. That means built up stronger so they won't be lost. You know, through the years, I have really believed if there was one responsibility I could get across to those who are comfortable with a surface Sunday morning relationship with God's people, it would be this. That it is your God-given responsibility to use whatever gifts and talents that you've been given for the edification of this church. And oh, how it would make your faith grow. And oh, how it would make the church be what God designed it to be. Well, that's God's design for the church. Everybody doing their part. But now, as we talked about at the beginning, God sets a design. He designs something to accomplish a certain thing. What does God want His designed church to accomplish? Let's look at that real quickly. God designed His church to accomplish the purpose of submission. Now, American-style Christianity is, I'm going to go to a church that believes things I like. I'm going to go to a church that gives me what I want. Biblical Christianity is, I want to be a part of a church that is submissive to Jesus Christ. I want to be a part of a church where Jesus is the only head, that we're obedient to His direction, that we end up looking like Him, and we reflect His character. It's not about me getting what I want. It's not about my pleasures. It's not about my beliefs getting recognized. It's about submitting to Jesus Christ. That's God's church. And that's what we seek to be, Christ's church, the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. And I know American-style Christianity has become about our experience. And so we leave an assembly of the church and we say, well, what was my experience? Was I excited? Was it fun? Was it the purpose of the local body of believers is to submit our will and emotions and our minds to knowing Jesus and reflecting His purposes and accomplishing His works. God designed His church so that we would be submissive to Him. And by the way, notice what elders do. They hold up the truth. What do preachers do? They hold up the truth. Why? It's because the church is about submitting ourselves to Christ. And then secondly, the purpose of the church is all about service. Elders are servants. Deacons are servants. It's their name. Preachers are ministers. Don't get that word with some kind of American style trying to elevate it as some kind of reverend or some kind of high. The word minister just is the word diakonos, servant. That's all it is. Servant to the word. Servant to Jesus Christ. And all of us are called to be servants. In fact, in the kingdom of heaven, there is no greater calling than that of a servant. If you get into the body of Christ to make a name for yourself, you're doing the wrong thing. And in fact, there's nobody in the kingdom of heaven that's supposed to be anything other than a servant. No higher calling than a servant, and every one of us are to be servants. You know, through the years, I've gotten a lot of telephone calls from people saying, hey, we're kind of new to the area, we thought we'd drive by, can you tell us about the church? And I always appreciate that, don't hesitate to do that, always love it. It's interesting to me that about 90% of those calls devolve into, what can you do for me? I'm this age or that age, I have this need or that need, I'm single, I'm married, I'm older, I'm young, I have kids, I don't have kids. You know, there's all kinds of situations people find themselves in. And they're basically asking, what can your church do for me? And I can't help but see that that's American-style Christianity at work. I'll go to a movie if I like it. I'll go to McDonald's if I want it. I'll go to Six Flags if it's my cup of tea. But in God's church, and I'd just love to get a call. One of you all call me this week for this? Call me and just say, Tim, hey, I was wanting to be a part of the church there. What can I do to serve? That's what God designed the church to do. And yet many people aren't looking for that. And so I'd ask each of us, are we willing to take our place in the local church to be nothing but a humble servant? But then one of the things that I'd point out is that God has designed His church sufficient for its purpose. When we come up with different roles and different positions and different works for the church than we find in the New Testament, what are we basically saying? What we're saying is that Jesus didn't have enough foresight to know what we would need in our culture to accomplish His purposes. So we've got to invent the position and we've got to invent the work because He didn't think about it. But I would suggest to you that God has designed His church sufficient to accomplish the purpose that He wanted it to accomplish. The reason we add stuff to it is because we want it to accomplish the things we want it to accomplish. God's design for the church is extremely simple. It doesn't have all that international organization. It doesn't have an overly complex kind of organization, even on a local scale. It just calls every one of us to be servants. And you might look at that and say, how in the world can God accomplish what He should in this world? And I tell you, I can sit around and dream up, hey, if we created this organization or that organization, we'd be a whole lot more effective in accomplishing what we ought to accomplish. And all I can say to you is that God didn't design it that way. And when we start adding our design to it, we end up taking the church to a work and a place that God didn't intend for it to. And the other thing I would say is, look what happened in the first century when they followed God's design. That works. They didn't need all that other stuff. God did design His church in a way that is sufficient for its purposes because He is wise. And then finally, we learn from this organization, this design for the church we see in the New Testament, that the purpose of the church is fulfilled by character. It is very possible to have a church, a local church, that's organized exactly like the New Testament teaches, and yet it be wrong. You can be organized just like the Bible teaches, and you can be wrong. Because the purpose of that organization is to create men and women, boys and girls, of godly character. The purpose of the church is achieved not just by having the right organization, but by being people of the right character. And that's why elders need to have the right character, and deacons are to have the right character, and preachers are to have the right character, and every member of the church is to look just like Jesus Christ in being a servant. The church is designed in such a way to make a people look like Christ. That's why He designed it the way He did. Now, I really believe, not because of any human wisdom or any kind of statistical analysis of churches in the United States that I could put up here for you. I really believe, because I believe in the wisdom and power of God, that if we ordered things the way that God orders them in the church, and we add to that the character that Christ displayed, that we would fulfill the purposes that God intended. It's just that simple. Be designed as God designed us, filled with the character of Christ, and we will accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. And in the end, like David, we'll be able to say, His church declares the glory of God, and His church demonstrates His handiwork. And I pray that will always be the case in each of us. If you're here this morning and you'd like to be a part of the body of Christ, we read what Jesus did to make that happen. He has all authority in heaven and on earth, and He uses that authority for one reason, is to save souls. He says, preach the gospel to all the nations, whoever is baptized, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit will be saved. And if you believe that He has that authority, why don't you respond this morning? Put on Jesus Christ in baptism and be a part of His church. If you'd like to do that, please come as we stand and sing.